Good morning. Great to be with you. Thank you for this opportunity. It's good to hear some of the things that are going on here at New Sterling Church. Seems the Lord has had his hand upon you and is blessing you in a number of ways. I want to ask you a question. Do any of you here know what happened 499 years ago tomorrow? 499 years ago tomorrow. I see Tim shaking his head. What happened? A man by the name of Martin Luther nailed 95 theses on the door of the church in Wittenberg, Germany. And that, of course, led to the Reformation, led to churches like yours being here today. One of the important parts of the Reformation, and we just heard about this from those who are talking about the Roman Catholic Church, is the five solas. A sola, of course, you sing a solo, you sing alone. It's five alones. And those five alones were Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, by the Scriptures alone, to God's glory alone. And I think we've just heard why those are so important. For the Roman Catholic Church, it wasn't Christ alone, it was who? It was Christ plus Mary. It wasn't grace alone, it was grace plus the works that they could do, sacrifices and other kinds of things. It wasn't faith alone, it was through the works of the priest and the work of the church. It wasn't through Scriptures alone, it was Scripture plus the traditions which they had. And certainly it wasn't to God's glory alone, because it was all mixed in and confused with all these other elements. We have the same thing going on in Africa. It's not the Roman Catholic Church, but there it's what we call African traditional religion. And of course, instead of Christ alone, it's Christ plus the ancestral spirits. And instead of grace alone, it's grace plus the gifts that you get through actual sacrifices. And some quote-unquote Christian churches, they're still sacrificing animals in Africa. And it's not by faith alone, it's by the works that you do. You know, it's the same kind of thing. African traditional religion plus Christianity is the same detrimental effects as you have the Scriptures and the faith that we have, plus all the things that have been tacked on by the Roman Catholic Church. So that's a great battle, why it's so important for you to be in a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church for those things. Sorry, I thought I'd just add one more little item to the worship to kind of connect a couple of dots. I'm going to do something. I don't preach like this normally, but I am going to preach to you from three chapters of Scripture. And before you know, you start looking at your watches and all, we're just going to take some short portions to take a look at them. I came upon this sermon looking at those chapters. And as you might have noticed, the title for our sermon this morning is, When Will You See Jesus? And as I was reading through those chapters, in chapter 23, talking about when will you see Jesus, boy, before he leaves the temple in Jerusalem for the last time, Jesus Christ really blesses out the leaders of the scribes and the Pharisees again. Tim, I don't think you and I would like to stand before the General Senator of the ARP Church and make a speech like this, because he is really letting it all go. This is the last time he's going to be there, the last time he's going to be addressing these folks, and he really tells them exactly what he thinks of them. He has seven woes there. He says, Scribes and Pharisees, woe unto you. He says, You shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, you hypocrites. He says, Scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you make a single proselyte and you make him twice as much a son of hell as he was before. He says, You take tithe, mint, and dill and cumin, but you neglect the weightier matters of the law. He says you cling the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside is all kinds of greed and self-indulgence. He goes on to say, you whitewashed tombs, you're full of dead men's bones. How do you think you'd like to hear that from Jesus? Well, he tells them exactly what he thinks of them. He says, this is what you've been doing. This is how you've been leading the people of God. Shame on you. He calls them blind guides, blind fools, blind men, blind Pharisees. You have done all of this. You're totally blind. You don't have a clue as to what's going on here in terms of your worship. And with that, he turns and walks out with his disciples. Now, what do you think these disciples would have thought? He's just blessed out the leaders, the religious establishment of the Jewish church. He's just blessed them out. What do you think they're thinking? Well, as they're walking out, he says, the disciples are there saying, hey, look at all these big buildings around here, Jesus. You know, see that temple over there? Isn't this a great place? He says, not one stone of that temple is going to be left standing. It's going to be all torn away. And then they go out to a mountain outside of Jerusalem, and he sits down and he begins to tell them some things about what's happened. Those disciples are sitting there wondering, what in the world is going to happen to us? We've given our life to you, Jesus. We've been following you around. What's going to happen to us? You've just blessed out the religious establishment. You've cut all the cords, all the ties there. What's going to happen to us? And so out there on that mountain, he begins to tell them what's going to happen to them. He tells the scribes and Pharisees, he says, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So when are the scribes and Pharisees going to see him again? Not until they have a very radical change of heart. And if they don't have that radical change of heart, they're only going to see him on that last day when he comes in judgment, when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He's going to get to that a little bit later in these passages. So he's just blessed out the religious establishment, the disciples, they're confused, they're wanting to know. They ask him basically in chapter 24, when will we see you? When are we going to see you? You've already shut the door on the scribes and Pharisees, we understand, but we're willing to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. When are we going to see you? And then he goes in and starts talking about a lot of what we call eschatology, the last things. And he tells all kinds of things that are going on. If you want to read that in chapter 23 and chapter 24 as you go home, it'll tell you all kinds of things, especially in chapter 24. There are going to be apocalyptic expectations, false Christ, wars and rumors of wars, famines, earthquakes, persecutions, betrayals, false prophets, lawlessness and enduring, gospel proclaimed throughout the world. Abomination of desolation. Now here's where he really gets to what he had just referred to with reference to the temple. He says there's going to be an abomination of desolation that is going to come on this temple. When Jesus is talking then to them, it's roughly 30 AD. He's lived a little over 30 years at that time. He says this generation will not pass away. We know a generation is about how long? About 40 years. So if you put that 30 and you put that 40 together, you're going to get 70 AD. 70 AD. You know what happens in 70 AD? The Roman Emperor Titus comes and he takes his armies and he surrounds the city of Jerusalem for a couple of years. And then at the end of the time, guess what he does? He takes down that rock, stone by stone by stone. He brings his abomination of desolation into the temple. He brings his pagan idols from his Roman culture into the midst of the holy place of the Jewish people, and that's the end of it. In other words, Jesus is telling his disciples, they said, well, when are we going to see you? He says, a lot of things are going to have to happen. And there's lists more that I won't take time and trouble to read to you at this time. He says, a lot of things are going to happen before we see you. But there's one major thing that is going to happen, and that is that temple is going to be utterly destroyed. Jewish religion, as you have known it, is going to be done away with. You realize the Jewish people have not been able to sacrifice according to Old Testament law for over 1,900 years now. They hadn't been able to carry out their religion as specified within the Old Testament. It's all gone away. He says, so, as to your answer, when is this going to happen? When are you going to see me? A lot of things are going to have to happen. Hard things, an incredibly hard thing, is going to happen at the end of 70 years. He says, but that's what I'm not wanting you to focus upon. I'm not wanting you to focus upon those kinds of things. This idea of when will you see me is not the important thing. The important thing is that I've got things that I want you to be busy about between now and the time that you do see me. And of course, I hope you realize that those kinds of things that he's going to be telling the disciples are exactly the kind of things that we need to be doing as well. And he's going to begin to list a number of those kinds of things that he wants us to do. And basically his message is, I want you to be watching and working. Notice I didn't say watching and waiting. Waiting isn't part of it. I want you to be watching and working during this time. And he's going to say a lot of ordinary things. He's going to say basically he's going to give us some of our most frequently known and talked about parables that we ever come with. He's going to contrast a wicked servant, a foolish wicked servant, and a righteous servant. The righteous servant was, when his master went out of town, out of the country, was doing what the master told him to do. He was taking care of his fellow servants. He was giving them food to eat. He was taking care of all their basic needs. You know what the wicked servant did? He said, that man's been gone for a long time. You know what he started doing? He started beating and abusing his fellow servants. Jesus says, when it comes back, when that man comes back, when that man, master comes back, it's going to be a horrible day for that guy. So he's giving us a picture of what it's going to be like. He says, don't you worry about when you're going to see me. Worry about what you're doing right now. It's going to be a horrible day if you're not doing what I told you to do. It's going to be a great day if you do what I said. He also talks about the five foolish virgins and the five wise virgins. You remember that parable about those virgins? What was the difference? The master was gone for a long time and he hadn't come back. And so all 10 of these virgins went to sleep. Then they heard the bridegroom coming. They heard him coming. They knew it was time to get up. The five wise virgins had done what? They had taken along some oil for their lamps. What did the five foolish virgins fail to do? They didn't take any oil for their lamps. And so what do the five foolish virgins say? Give us some of your oil. What do the five wise virgins say? If we do that, we won't have enough to do our job. So you go to the store and buy some. And so while they're at the store to buy some more oil, the bridegroom comes and they go into the chamber and he shuts the door. When the five foolish virgins come back, they've got their oil now and start knocking on the door. Does he open the door and say, come right in? No. He says, the door's shut. The time is over. You've had your chance. You're not welcome in here anymore. What do you think he's saying by that parable? He wants us to be watching and working. He wants us to be prepared to do the jobs that he has for us. It's going to be a hard time. It's going to be a tough time. That's the way he's going to deal with people when he comes back again. He also gives another parable here, the parable of the five talents. One man gets five talents, one man gets two talents, one man gets one talent. What does a man who gets the five talents do? He goes out and gets five more talents. What does a man who had the two talents do? He goes out and gets two more talents. What does a man do who gets the one talent? He digs a little hole, he puts it in there, and then he brings it to the master when he comes back. Was the master happy about that? No. He says, "Depart from me." What Jesus is doing here is laying a pretty tough line, if you look at it, by the accumulation of things that are being said here. He's saying, I want you to be watching and working. I want you to be doing the things that I have for you to do, and I want you to be busy about it. I don't want you to be sitting around trying to figure out when I'm going to come back. I want you out there ministering and doing the things that I've called you to do. That's what I want you to be doing. And then finally, he ends with one parable that I think is the one we're going to really focus on. It's the parable of the sheep and the goats. The sheep and the goats. We've already looked at two aspects of his calling. We looked, at that first aspect where he said to the scribes and the Pharisees, "You will not see me again." And then the second aspect we've looked at is when those disciples are saying, "Well, when are we going to see you?" And basically, what does he say? He doesn't give them a definite answer. He says a lot of things are going to have to happen. But here's what I want you to be doing. I want you to be watching, and I want you to be working. I don't want you to be forgetting about what you need to do. I want you to be working during this time. But then he comes to what we know as the final day, the final judgment, when Jesus comes back. When Jesus comes back, according to this parable here of the sheep and the goats, what he's going to do is he's going to separate all the people who's ever lived. He's going to separate them into two groups, and he's going to put the sheep on the right, and he's going to put the goats on the left. And here's basically what he's going to say to the sheep. He says, "Enter into the joy of my kingdom. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me to drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was in prison. I was sick and in prison and you visited me. Welcome, come into my kingdom." And do you know what those sheep said? They said, "When did we see you?" Then he's going to turn over to the goats. And he says, "Depart from me, you wicked, and go into the flames of hell and fire that are for you, because I was hungry and you didn't give me any food. I was thirsty and you didn't give me any drink. I was a stranger and you didn't take me in. I was sick and I was in prison and you didn't come and visit me. Depart from me, you wicked." And you know what they said? They said the very same thing that the sheep said. Those goats said, "When did we see you?" Both of them say, "When did we see you?" And I'm sure those goats are thinking, "Gosh, if I'd just known it was you, Jesus, man, I would have been out there. I'd have given you something to eat. I'd given you something to drink. I'd have taken you in. I'd visit you." But what had those sheep done? What had they done? They didn't know who was there, and yet they had done the ministry that God had called them to do. They were watching, and they were working, and they were doing the things that God had called them to do. They didn't know that they were being judged. They didn't know that they were getting any reward for any of this. They were simply doing what God had called them to do. And you know what Jesus said at that time? He says it to both the groups. He says it to the sheep and he says it to the goats. He says, "Inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. What does Jesus want New Sterling Church to be doing? What does he want his members here, his sheep here? Hopefully they're all sheep, maybe a goat or two here. What does he want you to be doing at this time? He wants you to be watching and working. You've just gotten a good list from your pastor of the kinds of things that need to be doing and have been begun here and are ongoing. Are you a part of that? He's already mentioned that just outside of this door are all kinds of people that you need to be ministering to and you need to be sharing with. And let me make this thing perfectly clear. This is serious business. When Jesus comes back, he is a man of his word, and he's going to do exactly what he said he was going to do. Those sheep, they're going to go with him into everlasting, eternal life. Those goats who thought they were religious, thought they were part of the church, thought they were part of the kingdom, they're going to be gone into judgment, into the fires of hell. He's serious about what he's saying when it comes to the mission of his people before him. Those are the things that we're looking at in these three chapters. Couldn't take them and go through every passage all at once. There's tons of material that I'm leaving out. But those scribes and Pharisees who preached but they didn't practice, he has nothing but blasphemy for them. Those disciples that are asking, well, what is you want us to do? When are you coming back? You know, we want to know all these things. He says, well, a lot of things are going to happen, but this is what I want you to be. I want you to be watching, and I want you to be working. And then as an incentive to that, he looks at that last day when he's going to come back, and every single person who's ever lived is going to appear before him. And he says, this is the judgment that I am going to exert at that time. This is what's going to happen to the sheep, those who minister to the least of these. This is what happened to the goats who didn't care about what I had instructed them to do. When will you see Jesus? That's an incredible answer. I was talking on this in a course I was teaching on eschatology over in South Africa. And when I got to that point about ministering to the least of these, Opa, who was one of the students out in the classroom, he said, hallelujah! You know, I don't get too many hallelujahs in systematic theology classes. In fact, that's the only one I've ever gotten. Why did Opa say hallelujah? Because out in his village, he's the kind of guy who's ministering to these people who are down and out in every area of their life. And he recognized, hey, he's been talking to us. He's been talking to us. He's been telling us about what Jesus is going to say. And guess what? I'm doing those things. That's hallelujah for me. Hallelujah for me. I've been doing those things. A little bit later, I was eating lunch with a couple of students, and one of them, named Martin, a pretty sharp individual, he said, is that why you go to Africa? I said, well, you know, Martin, I've never really thought about it, but yes, that's why I go to Africa. I go to Africa to see Jesus. I go to Africa to see Jesus. I was going to show you just one little thing about how I started to wear this and preach in it today, but I thought maybe that'd be a little distracting. It's incredible, the people that we teach, the places we go, the needs that are there, the resources that are there. One of our students by the name of Walter, big old tall black man, great guy, smart, he gave me a nice little African shirt like this and gave Sarah Ellen a matching dress. And, you know, here are these people that have basically nothing. They have basically nothing. And you know, how could he put aside, I don't know what it cost him to get something like this, and he who has so much of anything. But when he came over that evening to give these gifts to us and surprise us with them. He's told to Sarah Lynn and me, he says, "You know, you're the only mom and dad I've ever had." We try to not just teach the students. We try to love them and we try to minister them. We have them in our homes and we pray for them and we ask them about the things that are going on in their life. And the home situation, the family situation is horrific in Africa. There are no good examples. Either fathers or husbands are abusive or neglectful. Poor wives are left in all kinds of terrible situations. And you just can't see how just a little bit of something like that could have meant so much to this guy that he would have sacrificed so much for that. Did you know that there are people in your community here, perhaps not as bad off as those in Africa, but there are people in your community here around New Sterling who need a kind word, they need a godly example, they need a touch of their hand, just for you to say, "I love you, I care about you, I'm interested in you." Those are the people that are out there that Jesus wants us to be talking with and wants us to be working with. You don't have to go to Africa. You don't have to go to Costa Rica to that. You can find them even here in and around this area. What are you doing? Do you see Jesus when you see those people on the street? Do you see Jesus when you see those people in their homes who are having such a tough time? Do you see Jesus there? You know, here's the thing. You may not think you see Jesus. You may ask that same question that the sheep and the goats asked, "When did we see you?" But you know what? It's not so much important that you see Jesus as it is for he to see you. And on that day, when he comes again, he's going to recognize those that saw him. Let's pray. Lord, you've given us a mission. Just as some of those children were given a mission to go clean their room, you've given us a mission. You've given us a mission to take your love and to take your care and to take your words, take your gospel to wherever we can take it, whether it's across the street or next door or in the next continent or across the ocean. You've given us a mission, Lord. And you said, there are people out there that they're hungry and they're thirsty and they're sick and they're in prison and all kinds of things that are going on out there, and not just physically but spiritually in so many cases. And Lord, open our eyes. We want to see Jesus, and we can see him as we look on the plight of those who are around us, and we can minister to him as we minister to those who have those needs. For we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.